Our scripture this morning is from Psalms 112, verses 5 and 6. It is well with those who deal generously and lend, who conduct their affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved, they will be remembered forever. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. Am I on now? Yeah. So this past week, I received a letter in the mail, and it was from the Social Security Administration letting me know that within just a few days, I will receive my Medicare card, and sure enough, I got it yesterday! Now, I have to tell you, that was both exciting and terrifying. It excited me because Ron is 1 year ahead of me, and so we've already seen the benefits of Medicare, especially for our pocketbooks. Yes, yes, yes. Because no longer will either of us have to pay huge deductibles to meet our healthcare needs, but it also means that our premiums will go down substantially, and so that's good news not only for us, but for the church's budget. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Win-win. At the same time, this is a reminder that I am getting to a period of life known as the golden years, for which I hear not all of them are so golden. I saw a poem last week about the golden years, which I will share, and actually a few words are modified to protect tender ears. So here goes. Y'all ready? I cannot see. I cannot pee. I cannot chew. I cannot moo. My memory shrinks, my hearing stinks, no sense of smell. I look like, well, my body's drooping, I have trouble pooping. Oh dear, I'm aghast. The golden years have come at last. As my sweet mother in love, Myrna, likes to say, getting old ain't for wimps. Amen? Amen. All right. But you know, this is also a time when I am reminded once again of the importance of making every single day count and of living in such a way that something will remain, something that will outlast me, hopefully something beyond the myriad of mistakes and faux pas, beyond the frivolous and superficial, to leave something meaningful, good, and faithful when I am no longer here. Today, we are going to start a new sermon series entitled Legacy, Leaving Your Mark, as we consider the question, how can my life outlast me? Will you join me in prayer? Loving and gracious God, you are good. And I thank you for this opportunity that you give to us to set aside this time for worship, as we reflect on the things that really matter. And I pray as we're thinking about what outlasts us, and we think about what that means for our lives, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I introduced a genre or a type of literature that we find in the Hebrew Bible called wisdom literature. And that Sunday, I'm going to just take a moment. Are we okay? Okay. That Sunday, we looked at Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. It is one of the wisdom psalms. And this psalm is organized as an acrostic poem. Y'all remember that? Okay. Our text today from Psalm 112 is also a wisdom psalm that's also an acrostic poem, though it is much, much shorter. While Psalm 119 is a grouping of eight lines, which begins with the same letter of the 22-letter Hebrew alphabet, making up 176 verses, Psalm 112 has just one line beginning with each successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This psalm is one which offers wisdom on the virtues of godly living and the blessings and happiness that are the fruit of righteousness. Now, if you read the psalm in its entirety, you will find in Psalm 112 several themes. First, we find that those who adore God's commandments, or as we talked about a few weeks ago, being devoted to the scriptures, those who adore God's commandments, the psalmist says, will find blessing and happiness as they more fully discover God's intention. An intention for a life that is lived in loving relationship with God and neighbor. That's what the whole Bible really is about. But even though the righteous will reap blessings and happiness in their lives, this psalm also reminds us that the righteous are not exempt from suffering. Living a righteous life does not guarantee that you or I will be spared the difficulties or trials of life. This is not a prosperity gospel that the psalmist proclaims. No, this wisdom psalm is about the realities that face us in this life, both the good and the hard. Because bad things do happen to good people, right? The question is, how will we respond as people of faith when these challenges come into our lives? So what does this path of righteousness actually look like? While there's not a whole lot in this short psalm, there is some things that are incredibly important to remember. So look with me again at our text for today, where wisdom and righteousness find their expression in the practice of everyday life. Let's look at verse 5 again. Those who lend generously are good people, as are those who conduct their affairs with justice. Contrary to those who compartmentalize their spiritual and secular lives from each other, at the heart of the righteous and wise life that we find in Psalm 112 is the mundane matter of how you and I handle money and the everyday business affairs of our lives. Why is that? Why do our actions regarding personal finances and being about justice define our righteousness, our right standing with God and with each other? I want to invite you to look with me at these faithful actions through the lens of Jesus's life and teachings, which tell us that if you and I will center our lives on God's will and way, which Jesus says is really what the righteousness is all about, we will always be in the process not of compartmentalizing, but rather integrating our faith with our whole lives, so that faith becomes the guidepost for how we deal with things like ethics and justice and stewardship, with what we do with all that we are and we have, including money. Allowing our values to inform those daily decisions means that you and I can be people of integrity and generosity as we stand up for justice and mercy, especially with those who find themselves on the margins. And as we continue to think about righteousness and integrating our faith more fully into how you and I live each day, I'm going to share a few passages of scripture from the New Testament, because it's here that we find those who are often considering themselves as righteous, but who do not live that kind of integrated life of faith and action. To these, Jesus has some pretty tough things to say. So look with me again at Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these that you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Love Jesus. He follows these words, and this time I'm gonna use the Message Bible translation for a little different lens on the text, where Jesus says, "You hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, frauds! You buff the surface of your cups and bowls so they sparkle in the sun, while the insides are maggoty with your greed and gluttony. Stupid Pharisee, scour the insides.
and then the gleaming surface will mean something. Phew! Yeah, Jesus really gets clear about those who claim to be righteous, but whose actions indicate the exact opposite. He called them frauds, hypocrites. As the Apostle James would later say, "My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who's naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, 'Go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal'? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? In the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity." How will you be remembered when you die? It's a good question for you and for me. And I've been thinking about that more recently, not because I got this card, just saying, but we've actually had several memorial and funeral services lately. I mean, I think we've had 6 in the last 8 or 9 weeks. And as I have listened to those who've known these folks best, I've heard some common themes. Most everyone is remembered as being loving and kind. I've heard stories about career and family life. Occasionally, I've heard some stories that might have been, well, let's just say, a little less than stellar, usually with a bit of humor added. Regardless, for the most part, sharing these kinds of heartfelt memories is one of the very important ways that we who are left go through our time of grief. But today, I want to suggest that memories, though precious and important, are not enough for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. For we have a story to tell with our lives, a story that God has intended that will outlast us. And so what is this story that outlasts you and me? I read an article this week by Mark D. Roberts from the Fuller Dupree Center that was entitled, "Will I Be Remembered After I Am Gone? Does It Matter?" And I was particularly struck by what was said about legacy that came from the research done by gerontology professor Elizabeth Hunter, where she focused on legacy as a component of the aging experience among women. And while she was doing her research, as she listened to the life narratives of a variety of women, she found that through the stories of the participants in this study, legacy emerged as a means of passing on the essence of one's self, in particular, one's values and beliefs. Legacy, she wrote, is a method of leaving something behind after death and making meaning of the end of life. It isn't so much about being remembered as it is passing on what matters most to the next generation. Legacy has to do with the desire to help future generations make a mark of their own and to pass along hard-won knowledge and values and beliefs, also known as wisdom. As older adults do this, we are making meaning of our lives. We are composing personal narratives that tell the story of how and why our lives have mattered. And along with Roberts, this really helps me clarify my own longings for legacy. Of course, I want to be remembered by those who are close to me, but far more than that, I hope that I will have passed on to others the things that I care most about. The hard-won knowledge and values and beliefs, and hopefully a little bit of wisdom that comes through a life of righteousness, of living and growing in the will and the way of God through Jesus Christ. As you in this congregation may know, Del Drake, who was elder emeritus of Florence Christian Church, passed away just a little over a week ago. And we will be having a memorial service to celebrate his life tomorrow at noon. So if anybody can join us, we'd love to have you here. Del was a part of this church for decades. a beloved part of our community who shared and lived a life of faith in Christ both publicly and faithfully. I loved it. He always wore a cowboy hat and boots and his belt buckle, which he created himself. When I met this week with his daughter, Carol, she shared two important things about Dell that I want to share with you. The first is his Bible. Look at that. Well-worn from daily reading. It was given to him on his birthday, December the 9th, 1962, by his wife, Shirley. And by the way, Dell and I share a birthday. And it turned out I was 3 years old on the day he received that Bible by his wife. And what does that tell us? That Dell still had that Bible. And it wasn't just collecting dust. It was used. It was had creases in it. It was red. It was underlined. What does that tell us? It tells us that Dell's faith was a vital part of his life. And that the two of them, he and his wife, shared them together for years and years. And then later on, after she passed, Angie and he did the same. It tells us that his Bible was not only a way of marking his birthday, but a commitment of Dell's as he was 33 years old, a young man, to grow in wisdom and faith and hope and love. The second thing that Carol shared with me was as Dell's health was declining over the past 2 years, he shared with her his final wishes. And one of his instructions was that the church would receive a financial gift as a demonstration of Dell's love of God and of Florence Christian Church, an offering of his thanks for all of the ways that his faith has been nurtured as he has grown to love God and others more fully through this community of faith. And because of that decision that took place as a part of his end-of-life planning, a continued testimony to his faith in God, Dell will be added to our Legacy Builders community. And a leaf will be, with his name on it, will be added to our legacy tree. It's been down for a few months as we've been doing renovations, but that'll be coming back up in the narthex, and you can see it for yourself. Of the people who have made the decision, some of us much earlier in life, but people who made the decision to remember the church and their faith in God this way. You know, Jesus understood the importance of legacy. He surrounded himself with followers who would outlast his life. And we know what happened, right? Those disciples, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lived Jesus's life and values and beliefs, which had become their own. And they shared the wisdom that came through a life of endeavoring to live what I like to call the Jesus way. And then what happened? Their values, their beliefs, and their wisdom that they received over a lifetime outlived every one of their lives as they shared that with another generation. And so what about us? Are we living in such a way that the Jesus way will be passed on to the next generation and the next and the next and the next? One of my beloved mentors, the Dr. M. Jack Suggs, the doctor, was my boss when I went to work at Bright Divinity School and then became one of my mentors and like a second dad to me. But in one of our classes, he said, "The Christian church is always just one generation away from extinction." I want you all to think about that. The church is always just one generation away from extinction. It's up to us to pass it on, to allow something great to outlast you and me. Yesterday at our leadership retreat, we did a prayer walk, and we're encouraged while we were out in nature to find something to put on our makeshift worship communion table that would say something of our journey to new life in the years after the pandemic and, you know, well, during the pandemic and post-pandemic. Several people brought fallen leaves to the table. And one person said, "The leaves fall and they wither, but this is not finished in purpose. God is not finished with leaves that fall from trees. They still have purpose as they decompose and they give way for new life to emerge. That's legacy. As William James wrote, the greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. Can we say that together? The greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. The question for each of us today is, what are we spending our lives on? And what will outlast you and me? Because friends, that's really what's golden. The golden years are built over a lifetime, not just after 65. So let's make today and every day forward count. Let's make an investment that will make a difference, not only now, but tomorrow, and the next, and the next, and the next, into forever. And God's people said, amen, amen. And amen. I like that, Mike. Raise that hand. Yes.